I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very, very real presence in your life. So here's a question for you. What's your default response when you find yourself in a situation that you don't really want to be in? Is it to cut and run, to double down and muscle your way through? Or maybe you've tried my approach. You break down and cry. And then you muscle your way through. Have you ever paused to consider how hugely impactful your life really is? That people are watching how you navigate hardship and they pay attention to what you say when you're under pressure and to the perspective that you embrace when life doesn't go as planned. It's not to say that you need to perform for others or that you need to get it right all the time. You won't and I don't. But it does mean that even amidst a global pandemic, we must not live isolated lives or think for a moment that our faith struggle doesn't also impact others. Hebrews 12 says this, so take a new grip with your tired hands, strengthen your weak knees, mark out a straight path for your feet. So this implies that there are times we're going to loosen our grip. There's times where our knees will start to quake and we'll just get tired from holding on. And we need to take a new grip. We need to strengthen our knees. And then we need to set our face like flint, mark out a straight path for our feet. Why? Here's the rest of the verse. So that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. When you take a new grip, when you strengthen those weak knees, when you set your face like flint, those who are watching, those in your sphere of influence who are much weaker than you for whatever reason, they're actually made strong. Pretty powerful. Pastor Drew Shepp joins me today to talk about a story from Scripture that will help us to remain steadfast in our own journey so that others might be saved, encouraged, and strengthened in their own walk. We'll get him on in just a moment. Just a quick word here. If you've not yet downloaded the Faith Radio app, it is free. You can listen and live stream shows from anywhere in the world. We've got an amazing growing podcast audience, and we've got a great live show audience as well. But I'd love for you to have the app just because you can just read the blog post, you can catch the live show, catch the podcast after the fact. It's fantastic. So you just go to the App Store, search Faith Radio Network, and you'll find it. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Pastor Drew serves as one of the pastors on staff at Substance Church in Minneapolis. He and his wife, Erica, have been involved at Substance Church for over 10 years. Drew served on staff for 5. Currently serves as a downtown Minneapolis campus pastor, the intern director, and one of the teaching pastors. He and his wife, Erica, have 4 kids, Judah, Eden, Eleanor, Athalia. What gorgeous names. Pastor Drew, welcome back to the show.
Oh, Susie, it's always such a joy to be here. And from my lead pastors, Peter and Kaylin Haas, and from Nate Pacini, our executive pastor, we're just so, so happy always to join you. We're just so thankful for the partnership with you.
Well, we love you and appreciate you so much and love what you guys are doing. So always a joy to get to chat with you. Well, you know this, Pastor, we love to start every day talking Scripture. Wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Yeah, so really, I have a bunch of my guy friends and I, we read through the Bible together every year, kind of on a YouVersion Bible plan. And back on June 25th, so kind of right in the middle of a lot of things happening in our city, we were in the book of Acts together. And so Acts 17, particularly the verses 26, 27, and 28, really have kind of been haunting me in the best possible way these last few months, actually. And it says this, it says, and he made from one man on every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. I just love this. It's so timely for me. In June, that was kind of on the tail end of a lot of things happening in our city, in downtown Minneapolis, and certainly around us globally. And it's just an amazing reminder, a really, really conviction for me that God just knows what he's doing, that he doesn't make mistakes with where he's placed us in this life. He's determined a lot of periods. He's determined the boundaries of where we would be. So it's just not a mistake that he has put me here in the Twin Cities in the year 2020. It's not a mistake that he's placed Substance Church in downtown Minneapolis in the year 2020, knowing what was going to happen. It was so encouraging me to remember that there's just no emergency in heaven. God knows what he's doing. He's not necessarily causing everything, but he knows what he's doing. He's not asleep at the wheel. And that was so encouraging for me. And then to see that the purpose of that is that we can seek God and kind of feel our way toward him and then find him, because he's actually not far from each one of us. And I love that. Even when things seem really dark or really bleak, it's just amazing that we can have that promise. So, nope, I'm here on purpose. It's not an accident that I'm in the family that I'm in, that I'm in the city that I'm in, that I'm in the workplace that I'm in. God has placed me here so specifically and purposefully, and I get to just live and rest in the fact that God's got me.
I love that so much, Pastor Drew. I mean, there's some people that embrace the theology that God is more of a hands-off God. He created the earth. He's backing up to see what people will do. But there's nothing in Scripture that supports that. I mean, he delights in every detail of our lives. He's determined where we live, the number of our days, the hairs on our head. And when we start to just pause and think, because I think we can let the lines get blurred about where we live, what our lot is, our sphere of influence, our call, to kind of feel like it's just, you know, it is what it is. But to think God is specific and he's purposeful and he's strategic.
Yeah.
If we thought with that kind of clarity, we might approach our life in a whole different way, you know?
Totally, totally. I love that. I mean, I know I need that. I need to wake up to that every single morning, because I'm forgetful. I forget that my life has purpose, you know, when things face me every single day, whether it's a global pandemic or just something personal in my own life. I have to be able to rest in the peace, knowing that God does everything on purpose, that there's nothing accidental with him.
Beautiful, wonderful. Well, here's a trick question. Have you found, and I know the answer, but I'm going to ask it anyway, especially since you're about 7 feet tall, but have you ever found yourself in a situation you didn't want to be in?
Funny you should ask that, Susie. Many times, but specifically kind of to kick things off, I want to tell you about a time that I almost died on Space Mountain at Disneyland, because kind of a funny story and a true story, but I think it kind of launches us into the season we're in even right now. For those that know me well, they'll know that I am a proud, flaming introvert. On a scale of about 1 to 10, I'm about a 10 billion introvert. I love people. You might say, how are you a pastor and an introvert? Well, I love people. They're just exhausting a lot of the time, if I'm honest with you. And so I love people, but I am an introvert. My happy place is by myself in a Starbucks somewhere with a cup of dark roast coffee and my AirPods in my ears. But a few years ago, actually, a few of us from staff at Substance were in Southern California for a church conference. And on an off day, we decided we'd go to Disneyland. And if you know my senior pastor well, Pastor Peter, he's what I would call a Disney connoisseur. This man loves Disney. He knows everything about it. He was leading us through. It was amazing. So if you have ever a chance to go to Disneyland with Pastor Peter Haas, you don't say no to that. You go to Disneyland. And so we had an amazing morning. And about lunchtime, we decided, hey, let's go over to Space Mountain. And so it was lunchtime, like I said. So the park is starting to fill up, and it's hot, and there's people. So we waited in line for Space Mountain for what seemed like about 3 days, right? That line is just never ending. We finally got to the front of the line. And I went to sit down. And as you mentioned, Susie, I'm about 6'9" tall, which is taller than your average pastor. It's taller than your average, I guess, just about anything.
Human.
But
yeah.
I'm about 6'9". And so I realized very, very quickly that I don't fit on Space Mountain. I went to sit down in the little cart there. And I only made it about half the way down before my knees hit the front of the cart and my back literally couldn't go any further down in the seat. And so there I am, kind of in a half squat, trying to sit down on Space Mountain. I'm not really sure what to do, to be honest with you. And there's this teenage kid, like, running the ride, right? And so he kind of walks by, gives me a once over, and just keeps walking. Like, he didn't say a word. He just kept walking. And so here I am in my half squat trying to figure out, like, what am I going to do? And then the ride starts moving. I mean, like, I'm literally half standing, half sitting on Space Mountain as we're moving towards our first climb. And so here I'm in a moment like, okay, I got to figure this out. This would be a really stupid way to die. Like, I'm imagining Pastor Peter calling Erica saying, I'm so sorry. We lost him on Space Mountain, Erica. Like, how dumb would that be, right? Like, and so there we are climbing. So basically I kind of force my way down into the seat. And as I do that, my knee kind of like pops up, up to my head. I kind of yank the cage down over me. I hear it click, thank goodness, as we're climbing that first climb.
Oh.
And kind of off we go. And so really, not a real fun ride on Space Mountain, honestly, kind of just hanging on for dear life, hoping that it would just be over soon so that I could get on a plane and come home to my family that I love. And as I was thinking about that experience, I think for many of us, that probably sounds a little bit familiar to what we're going through these last 6 months, right? I mean, half strapped into a roller coaster, having no idea if I'm actually going to survive this thing. I just want it to be over. And between a global pandemic, the social unrest we've seen in the streets of downtown Minneapolis, literally going all over the world globally, in a divided election year, and for so many of us, just the normal ebbs and flows and difficulties and pains of everyday life happening. I mean, you think about it, it's a lot. In some ways, the last 6 months have like been the longest 10 years of my life. Like literally the last 6 months has seemed like a decade. It's been so long. There's just so much going on. And here's why this matters to me, because in my own experience, what often happens to me, at least, is that I'm prone to interpreting my circumstances and the difficulty and the pain and the frustration that, man, maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. Like maybe God actually isn't in this. Maybe God actually isn't as sovereign and as engaged and as close as I really think he is.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, you're going to make a case for the converse, that how intimately involved God is and what we should do when we find ourselves in situations that we don't want to be in. So often, as you said in a sermon you preached recently, if it's hard, we think it's not God. You know, if it's difficult, we wonder if we heard him right. And when we come back, we'll talk to Pastor Drew Shepp about a story from Scripture that I think we can all draw from. Also, forgot to tell you, we got a whole bunch of books on our Faith Radio shelf, really good books, and we've got to process them through. We give some away to shelters and that kind of thing, but we like to give them to you too. So we got a stack. If you don't mind being surprised and you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Me through fire.
I let that song play out longer than I should, but it's perfect for our conversation today. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our good friend, Pastor Drew Shepp. He's campus pastor for Substance Church in the Twin Cities. And we're talking about steadfastness, remaining steadfast so others will be saved and encouraged by our faith. And it isn't just for them. It is for our faith, too. But we're talking about when you find yourself in situations that you don't want to be in and what are we to do. Quick word I want to tell you is that we're giving away some books off of our Faith Radio shelf. So if you're in the mood for a book and you don't mind being surprised, you can enter the drawing this way. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Pastor, set up the story, if you would, for us.
Yeah, so one of my absolute favorite stories in Scripture is in the book of Acts chapter 16. And so this is Paul and Silas. And so what's going on in Acts 16 here is that Paul and his crew are kind of in a city called Philippi. And Paul's preaching the gospel. People are surrendering their lives to Jesus. He's praying for people. He's casting demons out. I mean, basically, Paul's on mission. People are getting saved, delivered, set free, made whole. It's awesome. And I really, up until this point in the story, like, it's all good. It's so much good happening. Paul, he's kind of living that super Christian life, right? And then suddenly, it's not all good. The local officials, you know, they start getting a little bit frustrated, angry. There's this small group of Christians basically disturbing the peace, right? So Paul and his crew are brought before the city magistrates, and we pick it up right here in verse 22 of Acts 16 when it says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After that, they had been severely beaten and flogged. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So when he received that order, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. know, as you read that, like that's a bad day, right? That's a terrible day. I mean, try placing yourself in Paul's shoes just for a minute. God has called you to this city. You've been doing everything that you've been asked to do, and you literally end up stripped naked, getting the stuffing beat out of you in the deepest part of the prison. And at some point, I would guess you kind of have to say something to the effect of, like, seriously, God? I mean, didn't you call me here? And as we read this, I'm just kind of struck by the idea that, man, like, we can do everything, quote unquote, right, and still have things turn out really, really badly, right? We can check off every box of every list, do all the quote unquote Christian things, and things still might turn out pretty poorly for us in a lot of ways. And so as I look at this, I really believe there's some specific things that we can learn from how Paul and Silas choose to walk out this experience in their life.
So good. Well, you drew three things that they did that we need to learn ourselves. So take the first one, do it together. Say more about that.
Yeah, together. It's just a core conviction of us, you know, at Substance Church. You know, one of the reasons Pastors Peter and Carolyn Hoff planted this church, back, 15, 16 years ago, is we just believe that life is better together. We were meant to do life, not on our own. Life is better together. So you think of Paul and Silas and their crew, right? They were doing ministry together. They were on trial together. They were in prison together. They got beat up together. And if you look all through the New Testament, one of the most common things that you see is that everything was done together. And I think a lot of times this kind of rubs us a little bit wrong as maybe American Christians. In some ways, or really in a lot of ways, studies have shown that America is literally the most socially isolated nation on the face of the earth. We're more likely to live alone. We're more likely to move away from our families. We move more frequently than literally any other nation on earth. We work longer hours. We move farther distances. We literally engage in more socially isolating entertainment experiences than any other people on planet Earth. And this was before COVID was ever a thing, right? This was even before we were forced back into our homes for a season. I was actually just even reading a new study on millennials, and it says that millennials are almost 50% more likely than any other generation to have intense feelings of loneliness, isolation, and even despair. And I'm not sure if you saw actually yesterday, a study came out from the CDC that literally, it's just devastating, 25% of Americans age 18 to 24 seriously considered suicide in the past 30 days. 25% of Americans 18 to 24 seriously considered suicide in the past 30 days. For ages 24 to 44, it's 16%. So there's something going on as humans in America, and really I think sometimes in the church, where we just tend to isolate, and especially I think when things are hard. I believe the church, God sent the church to the world to show people that there's a better way. Like, we don't have to do this alone. We have to break out of this toxic tendency to isolate, this idea that we don't need anyone, that we can do it on our own, because the truth is we were created to need each other. There's something about the way that humans were intelligently designed that requires relationship with other humans in order to truly thrive in this life. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches in many, many, many ways.
You know, so powerful, Pastor. And I think there may be somebody listening today going, you know, I tried that. There was conflict, or I was treated poorly, and now I'm, isolating. Now I'm just kind of going with the surface thing. And, I remember years ago when I was praying for the church, the capital C church, and I just got this picture of all these silos. And when we are approaching church and our church communities, trying to save face instead of leaning on saving grace, we are basically impotent because we're not letting people know us. We're not being known, but we're self-protecting and we look good. But when you think about people who've tried community, and it is messy at times, I think, at this age and stage of life, I really realized you can't be deep, close friends with everybody. You've got a few, like Jesus, you got your few inner core people, right? Then you got a few more in the outer sphere. And maybe speak a word of that, because when it gets messy, some cut and run. That might be the hard thing, a situation I don't want to be in, but God's inviting you in a little bit deeper, a little bit further. What do you say?
Totally. I mean, I think we're kidding ourselves if we think that intimacy and authenticity isn't also messy, right? Mm-hmm. Intimacy is messy because we it's much easier to walk around and kind of show people the best version of ourselves. you know, kind of the more cleaned up, maybe more put together, more quote unquote mature version that we think we ought to be, rather than just, man, here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm walking through. And don't get me wrong, relationships can also be very harmful and hurtful at times. And so I would guess there's many of you listening today who maybe you've been in a close relationship where you were caused pain by somebody else, and that pain is valid. It's legit. It's hard and it hurts. But I promise you, when we choose to isolate and draw back because of that pain, rather than kind of lean in and process and be open and honest, even with God, but definitely with the people God has placed into our lives, it's just a better way to move forward. In fact, one of the things that we have kind of built Substance Church around is this statistical idea that the single greatest statistical predictor of success or failure in your Christian life is the presence or absence of intimate, authentic Christian friends. Literally, studies have shown over and over and over again that Christians who thrive over the long haul, that grow spiritually, that stay plugged in, are those ones that have 4 to 7 authentic, close, intimate Christian friends. It's not having 15 or 20, but having those few people in your life that just you don't have any secrets with. They know everything about you. They hold you accountable. They pray for you. They push you towards Jesus when you can't move towards him for yourself. And as hard as that can be at times, to have people that know everything about you, and at times you may be betrayed and you may feel like there's more hurt than good in that, I just take God at his word to say, nope, it's a better way to live. So I'm going to lean in, press through, and trust that as God brings people into my life, God is bringing them to help me grow and help me move forward.
Amen. Author, pastor, was it Jeff Mannion? I've had him on a few times. He said, we work so hard at not getting hurt when we need to. He said, we work so hard at not getting hurt, but we need to learn how to heal. He said it better than that. But the
That's
idea
so good.
That, you know, we just put so much effort in, you can't hurt me, you better not hurt me. But if we try to become experts at not getting hurt, but we need to become experts at learning to heal. That's what he said. And I think that is so true because, yeah, you know, where someone might stab you in the back and betray you, there's somebody else who would love to have a friend like you. And I think also we need to, you know, pursue each other. I remember years ago, I had so many walls up. I mean, 25-something years ago, because I'd been so deeply hurt by some Christian mean girls. And there was one woman who just kept pursuing me going, I see that wall up, but I'm not letting go. I'm just going to hang here. I'm going to get to know you. And she's now one of my closest friends 25 years later. We're going to pause here for a break. But I want to throw that out there, that not only do we need these intimate friends, but maybe you need to be a pursuer. Maybe you're in close proximity to someone who's been hurt, who would love you if you'd get to know them and they got to know you. I feel like we can build community even in this place of isolation. In fact, we must. Talking to pastor, I keep saying author, pastor Drew Shepp. I think it's prophetic. I think you're going to be writing a book. I think I did that to you last time too. Author, pastor Drew Shepp is my guest today. And we're talking about how to remain steadfast so others will be saved. We're looking at a story from scripture, drawing what we can learn. The first step is doing life together. More when we come back. Love that song. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Pastor Drew Shepp. He's the campus pastor for Substance Church in the downtown campus. And we're looking at the story of Paul and Silas, who they were ministering in the power of God and the Holy Spirit, and things were changing. The kingdom was coming. Things were going great until they weren't. And then Paul and Silas were flogged and beaten and put into prison. And Pastor Drew is drawing from that story to just really help us draw and learn about what we can do when we're in situations that didn't turn out exactly like we wanted them to, where we find ourselves where we don't want to be. The temptation is there to say, this is so hard, God can't be in this. Maybe I heard him wrong. So the first one was to do it together. We need community. We need some intimate, close friends. Take it from there. I don't know if you had more you wanted to say about that, or if you want to move on to your next point.
Yeah, I think the only thing I would add to that, Suzy, is, you know, for so many of us, when we think about the call of God on our lives, we think a lot in terms of what. what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What is it going to look like? Rather than thinking more about who. Who has God called me to do life alongside and with? I think this is especially true when things get hard. We just need to be around people who can walk with us towards the call of God on our lives. I often think that God is far less concerned with where he's taking us, and he's much more interested in who he's creating us to be and who he's placed in our lives to journey along with us in the meantime. So I just, that's something for, even for us at Substance, that's something we've built our church around, is how can we find those people in our life that will be our partners as we journey through the ebbs and flows of everything this life has to throw at us.
Mm-hmm. You know, and I want to throw one thing out there too. It's just, who can we pursue? Maybe each of us should ask two questions. Who can I pursue? And what's your relationship? What's your present relationship can I nurture a little bit? Because it is easy, especially if you're a doer, it's easy to neglect relationships with living, breathing people. And I too am a 100 billion times over introvert. Oh my goodness. Yeah, I could be a monk. I totally could be a monk. But it is it's so important to be nurturing relationships face to face. I appreciate that so much. So take it from there if you would, Pastor.
Yeah, so we find Paul and Silas, and they're in the innermost prison. Their feet are in stocks. They've been beaten. And by all intents and purposes, a pretty low moment right after everything they've gone through. In verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And as I read this, I don't want to just gloss over this. Like, these dudes were singing. I mean, sitting in a prison cell, bruises, open wounds all over my body from the beating I just took. And imagine being Silas in that moment, and Paul leans over, is like, hey, man, you want to sing? And if I'm Silas in the moment, I'm like, no, Paul, I don't want to sing, right? I want to sit here and complain. I want to sit here and vent. I want to sit here and talk about how much of an injustice this actually is in my life. I didn't deserve to have this happen to me. Like, I didn't earn this. But instead, right, they sing. So if number one is, I mean, we have to do this together. Number two is keep singing, right? Just keep singing. And what I mean by keep singing is stay connected with God. It's so easy to lose this connection, but the truth is, like, our souls find rest in God alone. Mm-hmm. Our souls find rest in the perfect peace that Jesus offers, the life, the death, the resurrection. So before we even do anything, and we'll get into that in a minute, we have to remember that my primary responsibility is to rest in the perfect, unconditional, unmerited grace, love, and favor of Jesus. That's what we stay connected to in that moment. And honestly, I've seen in myself, and a lot of Christians in this season, kind of an alarming trend, specifically and probably especially on social media, to say a lot of things. Right? I've seen conspiracy theories. I've seen kind of blame being thrown towards politicians and ideas. I've seen people argue and yell and just get frustrated. And the truth is, we're all just triggered. This is just a difficult season. We're all frustrated with something or someone. Because let's be honest, these conversations are complex, they're difficult, they're just hard. Conversations around, religious freedoms, racial equity and equality, reconciliation, the upcoming presidential elections, things going on in our personal lives. And, there was a lot of talking and blaming and theorizing that Paul and Silas could have done in that moment as they were in the lowest of the low. And honestly, I wouldn't have blamed them one bit for venting or complaining or even maybe fighting a little bit with each other, kind of getting maybe sassy or sarcastic with one another. But they instead, they chose to sing. They chose to pray. They chose to connect with the source of life in that moment. They took all their pain, all their emotion, their frustrations, their disappointment, their fear, their anxiety, and instead of going horizontal into kind of venting into the world, they went vertical to God first and foremost.
Somebody give me an amen. That's just so powerful. And, there is some, God inhabits the praises of his people. And I got to tell you, some of the worst moments for me when it did feel like everything was coming at me, and it almost screams, not just beg, screams for your attention. When I've broken out of that and just put worship music on and put it on loud, I mean, we're talking literal worship here, and just stand there and sing at the top of my lungs, because even the Psalms talk about sing a new song to the Lord, and with everything in you, shout out joyfully to the Lord, the God of your salvation. When I've done that, so I'm telling you, Pastor, something I know something changes in the atmosphere because God inhabits the praises of his people, but something
That's
else
it.
Happens.
That's it.
Clarity comes. I suddenly, you know, it's like there is this dull lens over your eyes when you're in the muck and the mire of the natural. And then you step into the supernatural and you start to worship. Suddenly you get clarity and you see what's what and who's who. And
I think
that's it's an incredible weapon of warfare. We don't just save that for Sundays, you know?
Oh, true. You know, for so many of us, that looks different, right? So for some of us, we're back in physical church right now. We've been open in our physical campuses for a while now. For some people, that means coming to a physical campus on a Sunday morning and being in corporate worship, but not everybody can do that right now. Some churches are not reopened. Some folks don't feel safe coming back to that physical expression, which is totally valid and totally good. And so we kind of have to figure out for ourselves, what does worship and connection and intimacy with God in these difficult moments look like? So in my home, we have, you know, we have, our TV is wired into YouTube. So there's not wholly not a moment that goes by in my home where our TV is not on in our living room with worship playing from YouTube. And my kids, they know every word to every song. We just want to fill our home with worship and the presence of God. And as we're driving, as we're talking, maybe for you, it's going out to a park and going for a walk and being in creation. I don't know what it is for you, but I do know that it has to be something. Right? We all have to discover something that helps us commune and connect with the presence and the peace of God in our lives. Otherwise, we're not going to be a whole lot of fun, you know, to be around. And even what it says, I mean, you know, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. And I think the most important part of that, it says, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I mean, think about the statement of that. These other prisoners have just watched Paul and Silas go through this unjust trial and this punishment that they didn't deserve. And here are these other prisoners watching them, and they're singing and they're praying. And I have to believe that, man, when we're going through difficult things, people in our life are watching how we're responding. They are. People in our lives are watching how we respond to difficult things. And it's not that we have to get it right every single time, because in fact, we won't. We will not get it right every time. When we don't get it right, it's all about being humble and saying, you know what, I missed that. I'm sorry for venting. I'm sorry for being frustrated. I'm sorry for lashing out. But goodness, people in our lives, people in the world right now are watching to see how the church is going to respond to this difficult thing that we're going through.
Boy, there's two things that are coming to my mind right now. One is, you know, just when you follow the persecuted church, over and over again, you hear stories of the persecutor being radically changed because of how the person they're persecuting responds with joy, with courage, with humility, where they love not their life, even unto death. And I'm afraid we become so comfortable and so catered to that we can't even bear to have our toes stepped on. And there's got to be a way that we walk this walk with some graciousness. But I think I want to back it up even a little more to what you were saying about go for a walk, do the thing that you need. There's so much, you know, depression and oppression right now. And I'm talking to so many people who've said, you know, I don't have community anymore. I stopped exercising. I'm binge watching Netflix. I'm eating more. You know, I mean, they're just talking about they're numbing out and they're not doing the disciplines that are nurturing to their soul. And again, this is not striving. Yeah. This is not earning your way. I'm just saying, we all know when you let go of certain things and then you reengage and you see how life-giving they are, you're like, how did I and why did I let that go? And I feel like we can't be salt to the earth and light to the earth and respond when we get our toes stepped on if we're not nurturing our soul with the Lord behind the scenes. And so maybe just a quick word to somebody listening today is maybe return to some of the things that you know, like Drew was saying. Maybe go for a walk and reconnect with God, you know? My 87-year-old mom walks around her living room, dining room, She goes, I got to get my laps in. Since I can't go to my little gym to work out, I'm going to get my laps in my house. But there's a way, I feel like, to reinstate some of these quote-unquote spiritual disciplines that are good for the soul. Maybe just comment on that.
That's you're so right, right? Because, you know, if you study the science of habit formation, it takes a long time to form healthy habits and not very long to lose those same habits, right? And so when something like a shutdown happens, like happened several months ago, and we kind of get thrown into a new reality, and I think it's John Maxwell that said that this pandemic has the capacity to kind of basically reshape how people live their lives on a global scale. And so keeping those habits is so important, those things that we know, the tried and true disciplines of getting in God's word, being in worship, connecting with God in prayer. And I love what you said, Susie. It's not about getting God to love us more in those ways that we know that, and God is not in love with a future, more better version of me. You know, there's nothing I can do to add to or take away from the perfect love of God. There's nothing that has the authority or the ability to remove me from the perfect love of God. Like that is sealed at the cross of Christ. And so that, but in that, I rest in that. And what I actually do is I expand my capacity and ability to experience that love. And so as I'm reading my Bible, as I'm connecting with God in prayer, as I'm intentionally engaging in these habits and activities that I know God has promised to be present in, I'm actually increasing my ability to experience the love that's already been there. I think it's the Navy that they talk about doing a deep water rescue. They tell people, hey, you have to be an active participant in your own rescue in ways, right? Now, God has rescued us completely and fully. We're saved, set free, made whole. We are new creations in Christ. From that point on, I have a role to play in my own redemption and rescue. And as I grow in Christ in my maturity, that, man, God is inviting me into these rhythms of grace that I can experience more and more of who he is.
All right. When we come back, we're going to talk about what happens next to Paul and Silas. They're worshiping. I just try to imagine this. They've been flogged, beaten, unjustly accused, tossed into an inner prison cell. And as Pastor Drew so aptly put it, Paul turns to Silas, hey, want to sing? Just want you to imagine that. Wow. But then there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison shook. We'll talk about that when we come back. More with Pastor Drew Shepp when we return. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a really great conversation with Pastor Drew Shepp. He's a campus pastor at the downtown campus of Substance Church here in the Twin Cities. We're talking about remaining steadfast and how our perseverance, our perspective, when we find ourselves in places and situations we don't want to be in, how they not only impact just the character that God's building in us, but they impact the many people who are watching that we may not even realize. And we've been looking at Paul and Silas, who are just ministering the power of the Holy Spirit. Signs and wonders are following them. And pretty soon, they're flogged, beaten, thrown into prison. And their instinctive response is to worship God. Just amazing. It makes me feel like a kindergartner Christian when I read stories like this. Bring us to this point in the story now, because other prisoners were listening to them sing. Then what happened?
Yeah, as if it wasn't crazy already, then it really gets crazy, right? As they're singing, mm-hmm. prisoners are listening, and in verse 26, so suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. And real quick, it could have been a coincidence, could have been an earthquake, but in most earthquakes that I've heard of, I haven't heard of doors just flying open and chains falling off. Mm-hmm. So we can readily assume that this is a supernatural intervention of God in this moment. The doors open, the chains fell off. Says verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought his prisoners had escaped. And here's what's going on in that moment. In that culture, literally the jailer is responsible for the life of his prisoner. So if the prisoner escapes, the jailer is on the hook, and he knows that his punishment for his prisoner escaping is actually death. So he wakes up, sees what's happened, and he assumes that Paul is gone. And why wouldn't he, right? Like, why wouldn't Paul be gone? Because to be honest, if I'm Paul in that moment, like, I am gone, right? That's my miracle. Like, that's what I've been praying mm-hmm. for. That's my moment of deliverance. God has intervened on my behalf. He saved me. So I am gone. I'm out of there, right? I'm not sticking around for any moment whatsoever. So this jailer is about to kill himself, but Paul didn't leave. He stayed in the rubble. He stuck around in the destruction. He leaned into that tension, which gives us the final thing that we have to see. If we're gonna do it together, we're going to keep singing and connecting with God, and then we're going to stay missional in the difficulty. Because Paul knew something here that we have to understand is this, that there's always something bigger going on, right? There's always more going on than what we are immediately experiencing with our senses around us. So Paul stays in the wreckage. He stays in the rubble. He doesn't flee, and he doesn't assume that his sudden freedom is only for him. Now, it is for him, but it's not only for him. Look what happens, right? Verse 28, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're here." So the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And look what he says. He says, he then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I mean, Paul hasn't said a word. The only thing he said is that we're still here. So if you think about this, I'm inferring this from the text, but I believe that this jailer was also listening to Paul and Silas pray and worship in their darkest moments. I have to believe that there's something about the way they responded to their moment that caused that jailer to say, wow, something different is going on here. So they reply, "Hey, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the other in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. Think about that. He brought them home. He fed them, washed them, and they were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his household. And I just fully believe with every part of me that God is in the business of revealing himself to people. I don't think he's playing hard to get. I don't think he's playing hide and seek. The problem isn't God's willingness to reveal himself. A lot of time, I think the problem is that we as followers of Christ don't stick around or lean into the hard parts of life long enough to bear witness to how good he actually is, right? We pick ourselves up and we move along at the first sign of our difficulty, our pain, our tension, because again, surely God wouldn't ask me to go through this. And again, that pain, it's valid. It's real. I'm not trying to invalidate anybody's pain, but what I am inviting us into is that let's see beyond the pain in the moment, because here's the deal. God's plan has never been about retreat. It's always been about redemption. Our God is not a God of retreat. Our God is a God of redemption.
Amen and amen. This is in your notes, and I got to read it, and we'll tweet it for sure as well, but I think it's so beautiful. What if your pain wasn't actually about you? What if the difficulty and adversity you're currently facing wasn't something for God to deliver you out of, but for God to walk you through so that he could show his goodness to the world? What if through your pain, God is wanting to create a platform to show people who Jesus actually is? You know, we need to see a bigger story when it comes to our pain, because the enemy is always right there to accuse us for whatever it is we're going through and to make us self-aware. And if there's places in our story that we haven't reconciled with God yet, there we become easy to accuse, easy to condemn. And I just think that's why it's so important to walk intimately with God continually, to know his love and a love that heals us. So when we are walking through something, I mean, you don't get the sense for a second that Paul and Silas suddenly became insecure, doubted their worth, started to wonder, you know, if God lost their address. They had a confidence in God. And I just think that's an invitation for us to know that we are so tethered to such a good God that we're always confident in him. Even if we don't get it right all the time, his hold on us is stronger than our hold on him, isn't it?
That's so good. And I love how you said that, Susie. It's not an obligation. It's an invitation, right? Mm-hmm. We're not obligated into this. We're invited into this full, amazing life where we can thrive and be on mission and do it together and stay connected with God no matter what's happening around us. Because let's be real, it's so easy to become addicted to comfort. Right, it happens to all of us. We get so addicted to our routines, our rhythms, our comforts, and when those things are disrupted, what can happen? I guess maybe I'll just talk about myself. Is when I'm disrupted, it's easy to go into what I would call like preservation mode, and start to kind of ration, right, my energy, my time, my money, my relationships. And the truth is, that's all given to me by the grace of God. Nothing that I have in my hands was not given to me by God. It's all grace. So when we become a reservoir of grace in a difficult time, rather than a conduit of grace, we kind of clog ourselves up a little bit, kind of clog ourselves up and kind of just ration out the grace of God. And again, many of us are facing some really, really difficult things. And so I think there is a season for rest and for refreshment and to just kind of get healthy, to go to counseling, to see a therapist, to pray and to rest. So I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things, but what I am saying is there does come a time, I believe, for all of us where we have to unclog that pipe and get the grace flowing freely again. Because the solution to a clogged pipe has never been to ration water. It's always been to get the water flowing freely again, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Wow, very good. What do you want someone to take away from today's show as we're talking about being in positions where we don't want to be? You know, I love these 3 points about doing. You need community. You need to nurture some friendships. We're called to worship because it's, you know, really, it magnifies the Lord so we can see with clarity. And we're called to stand mm-hmm. together and stay on mission. I mean, anything else you want to add?
I would just say is that the local church is God's plan A for the gospel being delivered to the world. Mm-hmm. And as a part of that church, as a part of that family, we are part of God's plan A to get the gospel delivered with words and with action in the way that we live our lives. So what I would encourage us to do a lot, you know, it's tempting to ask God, why? Why is this happening? What's this going to look like? Rather than saying, again, who, right? God, who needs to be a recipient of your grace right now? I guarantee you there is someone somewhere in your life right now that God wants to use you to reach. I promise you that. It's something as simple as a phone call, as a text message, as a grocery card, as a connection point. I just so believe that God has so much mission available for us, and that many times engaging in the mission of God on this earth has a way of kind of getting our eyes off of our own problems, which again are very real and valid, but getting our eyes off of our own problems and onto the mission of God advancing in our city. Because if we're willing to see it, the opportunity is so ripe right now in our city. I'm telling you, with what's happened during this pandemic, I've never seen so many people open to the gospel and open to hope and open to prayer and open to spiritual conversations. I've never seen so many people with needs that I believe the Church of Christ is uniquely positioned to meet those needs, to deliver those needs, whether it's food, air, you know, water needs, level one basic needs that can lead to relationships that will help people be drawn into the family of God. So I would just say, man, look for opportunity. Who has God called you to in this season? And for some of you, you might be in a position where you're just in a really difficult place. And I'm praying that God sends somebody to you to be that person mm-hmm. in your life who can walk with you through the most difficult season of your life.
Well, it's good. As we get ready to wrap, I just read this passage from Psalm 145. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I'll meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate. Listen to this, slow to angry, filled with unfailing love. He is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. Listen to this, they will give examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds, about the majesty and the glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and you rule throughout generations. The Lord always keeps his promises. He's gracious in all he's done. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath heavy loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the desire and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does, filled with kindness. He's close to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help, and he rescues them. I love God's word. And Drew, we sure love and appreciate you. What a powerful show today. Thank you so much for joining us.
It was a pleasure. Love you too, Susie. Thank you so much for everything that you do. You're a gift to so many of us.
My goodness. Bless you. And thanks for tuning in today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.